I reckon we're people who are often wisdom seekers, aren't we? We don't say, I'm a wisdom seeker, or I want to go out this week and seek some wisdom. But we do say things like, I really want to be harvesting tomorrow and they haven't got this part, and I'm going to ring three other people and find out what they would do if they didn't have this part. Or we look up a blog on the internet because we want to know how we should approach this particular thing we're planning. Or we go to a colleague or we go to a friend and we just want to know, hey, listen, I've got this thing to do. Have you got any ideas for this? So we'd rarely say, I'm a wisdom seeker, but the truth is we're constantly trying to find out how it is we might work the world and work our world in a better way. At the very least, I think all of us have gone to Google in search of advice. You might also be an advice giver, someone who just by nature kind of steps in to listen to a friend and say something that might help in a situation. I suggest ways to deal with difficulties in your kind of class, in your family, in your workplace. You could be the one who's posting your thoughts to social media, to YouTube. You're the source of wisdom on some kind of specialist area to some kind of degree. You might know someone who considers themselves to be an awesome source of wisdom. Someone who, if you stop talking for 1 second, really is convinced they have the solution that just seems so obvious and brilliant. Of course, you should listen. There are times when I've thought some of my advice has been really quite brilliant. In those times, my wife has begged to differ. But wisdom is valuable. And wisdom is not just knowledge. Knowledge is knowing about things. Is knowing what they are, knowing what they do, knowing their mechanical kind of function. But wisdom is really about how do the things come together to make the world and our lives as they should be. You know that saying, right, about tomatoes? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. That's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Where do we go for wisdom in the world? Because there are a lot of competing ideas. Some of them are terrible, some of them are a little bit better. But it's tricky. Because when things are kind of right and wrong, or when things are black and white, when things are kind of holy or sinful, those situations, they're a lot easier to navigate. It's much easier to go, okay, I know what I should do here. But when it comes down to a kind of buffet of decisions that might sort of be okay, it gets kind of as misty as it was this morning when we woke up. Harder to see which way to go, which way is the best. And this passage this morning lays out some ideas about wisdom. The church in Corinth was started by the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he is writing back to this city that is very confused about wisdom in their worlds, all adrift about how to work life in their city, baffled about wisdom was, and it was messing up them and it was messing up their church life. So we're going to see how wisdom was working for them and therefore for us under three ideas this morning. One is that there are different kinds of wisdom, different kinds of wisdom. Two is there's only one way to real wisdom. And three is that this wisdom is actually for everything, not just limited. Different kinds, one way, and wisdom for everything. So let's kick off with the first kind of those things, which is that Paul explains there are different wisdoms to the Corinthians. In the opening verses, he wants to go, look, listen, there are polar opposites when it comes to wisdom. Things completely at other ends of the field, completely different outcomes. On one side, we've got wisdom, he says, with kind of positive outcomes. On the other side, there's a wisdom that's got a certain and coming death. In verse 6, it's an opening blossom versus a wilting flower. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. He says there's a wisdom of maturity and there's a wisdom that is coming to nothing. This ancient city of Corinth, this would have been a stark reminder for them of how much they loved wisdom. This is a city obsessed with wisdom and people who were wise. They were very much obsessed with hearing from wise speakers. At the time of this letter, it's a really wealthy city, right? Geographically, it's at the bottom of kind of Greece. There's a tiny little land bridge between sort of mainland Greece and the rest of Greece, which is Corinth. And there's a massive hill on the Corinthian side of that land bridge. And they could, if you've got that hill, you can see the land bridge, and you only need a pretty small army to protect that, and you control all the trade around the bottom of that ocean. So it was a rich city, a cosmopolitan, fancy city. It was, I don't know, what's the equivalent? Melbourne, you know, how we think about that. And they loved listening to wise people who would literally stand up on their soapbox or their stone in the middle of the city and just start talking about how to work the world. They called them orators or sophists. The public speakers, the entertainers of their day, who were all about slick performance, who were all about style over substance. Things that looked really good, and while the rest, it doesn't matter. This passage says that those things have a limited lifespan. The glitzy TikTok challenges, the pop psychology, the investors who never seem to be wearing shoes, they've got bare feet, all of them have a limited use and a certain use-by date. But the new wisdom, which is spoken of by Paul and by followers of Jesus, belongs to those who are mature. A way of understanding that's got a future beyond the trends of their particular day. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the League of Nations. I'm a very poor modern history student, so the League of Nations sounds to me like some kind of international rugby league, World Cup. It's not that. The League of Nations was set up after World War I in order to bring countries together so that they could usher in a new era of peace and help everyone to get along. We all know how that turned out. They were just another one of the long line of kind of ingenious human inventions which one day kind of fall over and at best end up as a footnote in one of our high school textbooks. See, the wisdom this passage talks about lasts because it comes from outside of us. In verse 7, it's not the wisdom of another ingenious human invention. It's a wisdom that's from beyond us. Verse 7, he says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory from before time began. He is really specifically calling out the Corinthians here, right? He's really pointing the gun at them because they love wisdom. They love this stuff. And he is wanting to say to them, all the stuff you've got is no good. I want to point out to you the real one. And that you can only get it not by your own cleverness, but when God reveals it to you and shows it to you. This wisdom of life and foreverness and this wisdom of dying a slow but certain death. The rulers of that wisdom, the leaders of that world in Corinth, their ingenious human ideas, they'd all missed the heart of what God is actually doing. My wife, Maddie, and I, we love a good scavenge at closing down sales. I don't know if that's a positive thing or a poor human trait, but anyway, we do it. Some of you probably do it at clearing sales, buy a whole pallet of junk just because it's got one good screwdriver on it, something like that. You know the kind of thing where you go around searching through, trying to find something amazing, and every now and then you hear one of those stories where somebody buys a sort of a dirt cheap secondhand something, and then they go home and they open one of the drawers and there's like $10,000 in there. Like, whoa, prior to that, maybe 1,000 people had looked at that piece of furniture and just never paid any attention to it because it rightfully looked like junk. But when it was opened, inside there was an absolute gem. Sometimes, you know, the most valuable things are there around us and we can't even see them. And that's what's going on here. The wisdom that God is revealing has been passed over by one person and another and another and another. The most impressive people of their day in verse 8. If they had understood it, they wouldn't have done what they did. In verse 8, the rulers of this age understood it. If they did, they would not have crucified Jesus, the Lord of glory. If the Corinthians want to get back to God's wisdom, they go back to the crucified Lord of glory, the cross of Christ, all of God's wisdom centered on that moment of the greatest work of Jesus. This would have caused the people of Corinth to think about their beloved and gifted public speakers. Because even those guys might have been popular and powerful, they were absolutely style over substance, spewing out words which were, on the whole, words that had the value of spew. How does God often factor in the way that you think about the world, in the way you seek advice? Or especially if you're an advice giver. Do you reckon you're someone that thinks about things in relation to what God has done in Christ? Or is that kind of just not on your radar? I know for me, I've given a lot of advice over the years. In my former kind of career, one of my nicknames was Textbook Teddy because I always had some kind of line from some book about something. But I realise as I begin to get older that things aren't always as simple as you think they are, and it's fair to say I have given out advice that I would look back and now describe as having the value of spew. The only wisdom that is not going to end up on the scraps of the floor of history is the wisdom that starts with the work of God in Christ. That's the first thing the Corinthians need to learn, the biggest thing they need to learn about wisdom. There are very many different kinds of wisdom, but only God's wisdom is the one that works and is worth it. That is the biggest and most major point he's trying to make, and the next one we'll get through a little bit more quickly. We've seen that there is only one wisdom, good, and now he's going to talk about the only way to that wisdom. Because there are a bunch of people who will say they've got spiritual advice, many people who will claim to be giving you God's voice on the matter, not the least of which are Jesus and Mary. You might have heard of Jesus and Mary. There's a possibility you may have even met them. They did live near Kingaroy for a while. In 2010, they both seemed to come to the realization together that they were the new reincarnated Jesus and Mary. Astounding. Nobody else saw it, but they did. And over time, they gathered a band of followers, enough to start a commune by 2013. And the moment the movement that is now known as the Divine Truth, headed by Jesus and Mary, reincarnated, has a band of followers and a lot of advice to give. There's also the New Age movement, which I grew up with in Byron Bay at high school. It's really all over the place, but the general vibe is that, you know, Mother Earth or nature is a kind of being. It's always got something to say. You've just got to be really good at listening to it. Then there are those who will say that God told them something. God revealed something to them. And, you know, as a Christian, I want to say often that makes me feel really inferior because I don't have a lot of nights where I feel like God says really clearly to me, hey, Mitch, tomorrow you should have the day off parenting and just, you know, do what you like. I don't feel like I get those moments. And people might say that they're giving you thoughts from God. That's true. And sometimes maybe they are. But the big question is, how do you know if it's genuine or how do you know if it's garbage? And Paul wants to show the difference between how you know if it's genuine or how you know if it's garbage. Because these Corinthians, I suspect, having become Christian in this city that loves wisdom, there's a real risk of them gaining a bit of arrogance because this city loved wisdom and they've got the latest and the newest one that's starting to take off around the empire. But the challenge is thrown down from the Apostle Paul to say, no, it's not your wisdom versus other wisdom. It's not a comparison about the super gurus and the depth and breadth of your own awesomeness that helps. There's only one way to really know if it's God's wisdom. In verse 11, he says, who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God's wisdom, he says, God's workings, God's motivations are all only known to him by his mind and by his spirit. And just like you and I can't reach into someone's head and scoop out what they are thinking, you just can't reach into the Lord's head and scoop out what he's thinking and take it on. No, it has to be given to you. Which I think help explains why God's ideas at times are so foreign and so unrecognizable. It helps explain for those of us who are Christian how sometimes when we see others who don't follow the Lord Jesus who talk to them, we feel like we're in two different worlds. Because that's kind of what's going on. We haven't figured something out clever. It's been revealed to us by God. What he's doing has been given to us from the outside and put into our lives. And this wisdom from the outside really jars against our normal thoughts. It's no wonder it is hard to get a handle on the way God works the world and the way the world should work. The Corinthians and their clever thinking orators and speakers can go on all they like about how the world is meant to work. But really, Paul says, the only way to the wisdom is if God's spirit shows them God's mind, and only then will they begin to understand what God's doing. As God's spirit flicks the switch on in their mind inside his people so they can see the lens that helps best explain everything. And if the Spirit shows what's going on with God and shows God's people what's going on with God, well, only then can you have spiritual wisdom. Even though we know that it has to come from the Spirit, even though we know this wisdom can only be revealed by God's Spirit, what does it look like? How do you know if it's spiritual wisdom? And that's what the passage goes on to explain. The way that you know the Spirit is about, the way you know the Spirit is at work in someone, the way you know it's spiritual wisdom. Is it that God comes sometimes to tell you secret things in the night? Is it the Spirit comes to give you power to overcome something? Is it the Spirit that fills us with inspiration? Is it the Spirit that comes to make us smart or rich or whatever? No, Paul says they're not the main thing. Here's how you spot real spirituality and real spiritual wisdom. It's wisdom that goes back to the cross of Christ and what happened there. Verse 12. We have received something that is not of the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. See what he says there? Spiritual wisdom is the kind of wisdom that keeps turning our eyes back to the cross of Christ and understanding what he has freely given us, pointing us back to Jesus. God's wisdom is centered on the crucified Lord of glory. God's Spirit points to the grace that we've been given through forgiveness in Christ. We want to know God's wisdom. If we want to know what God's doing, the best advice, Paul says, is to look back to the cross. That's how if you know someone's really got the Spirit. That's how if you know someone's spiritual, if the thing that's at the center of their life and the belief system and their world is the work of the Lord Jesus. Not because you may necessarily speak in some kind of special spiritual sounding language. Not because, you know, we might be really good at religious jargon that's downright confusing. No, it's not as difficult as that. Paul just says spiritual wisdom is wisdom that talks about Jesus and what he's done. Like a compass always pointing north, like a high schooler with an assignment suddenly being interested in cleaning their room. God's Spirit always shows what God's doing by going back to Jesus. So as we follow the Corinthians in search of wisdom, what we've seen is there are different kinds of wisdom, that dying wisdom of this age and that forever wisdom from God. And what we've seen is that real wisdom is squared on the cross of Christ. Real wisdom looks back to what the Lord Jesus has done. And here's finally the third and last point of what Paul is talking about here, is that this wisdom can work for absolutely everything. That once you get it, you'll see that it filters across your entire world. You know, it's only a few years ago that I got a solution to one of the biggest problems I had in my life, which was knowing which side of the car the fuel thing was on. No matter how long you had the car for, every time I would go to a petrol station, I'd be like, it's on this side, on that side, and then I'd have to drive a different car, and it's a big ordeal. And then I was in a car one day, and my mate said to me, do you know that on pretty much every fuel meter, there's a little arrow that points to the side where the petrol thing is? No? I didn't know that. Wow. Once I saw that, I couldn't unsee it. It's on pretty much every car. And I was given a profound solution to a problem that had always been there. See, for the Corinthians, before they'd become Christian, they couldn't understand really what God is doing. They couldn't understand. It was all a bit misty, all a bit vague. But in verse 14, what happened is their unspirited eyes did look foolish because they hadn't had it revealed to them. The person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit, but considers them foolish. They can't understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. Until God reveals it, until God takes them inside what he's doing, it looks foolish. They can't get it. But once the Spirit opens it up, once you see the cross of Christ at the center of anything, you cannot unsee it. Things begin to become clearer. You begin to see what the world's about, what God's really doing. That the message of the gospel, the Christian message, doesn't just claim to teach religious things, but it's at the heart of history and gives us a framework for all we see and do. There is not a single bit of life that can't be shaped and understood better through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, God's wisdom, God's Spirit, enables you to see how the whole of the world works. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments or discoveries, is really the word there, about all things. All of it. Everything. Every part of your day and every part of your life. The cross of Christ will unveil discoveries about what it means to live that life in a Christian way. This was meant to be mind-blowing for these Corinthians. It was meant to have a really big effect on them. That the event of the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is where God peels back the curtains of history and says, this is what it's all about. Although every bit of insight and every bit of wisdom apart from that was coming to nothing, what happened at the cross is a forever thing. It's the cross where we meet Jesus as Lord. It's the cross where we see the brokenness of the world. It's the cross where we find the height and depth of God's love and his plan. It's the cross where we find forgiveness. And it's through the work of the cross that we see that unchangeable mark that death is not the end. Through the cross is where God shows what he's doing in the world. And his people live wisely by living in light of the cross. Only when the Spirit points us to the cross of Christ can we know God's wisdom for everything. Let me just finish by pointing out what this might mean for two things, our character and our advice. Firstly, our character. What does it do for the kind of person we are, the kind of heart that we have as a follower of Jesus? It's got to be a reminder for us, hey, that being a Christian is not about being more clever or, you know, kind of intellectually superior to other people, that somehow we're smarter. It's got to remind us of that, that we're not more disciplined than our co-workers or just spent more time on it than our friends and our families. That's not what's happened. Those of us who are Christian are no more interesting or special or smart than any other particular person. The difference is, isn't it, that God has freely given us his Spirit and he's peeled back the curtains and shown us the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and because of what he's done, we can't unsee it. Our Christianity Explored is due to start on Tuesday night. It's not really, this passage is not particularly about Christianity Explored. You might have noticed it came up nowhere in the reading. But, you know, just to say, when it comes to that kind of thing, I know at the moment we've got a church of people who are inviting people to stuff because the events that we've held over the last couple of months have just been bulging at the seams. So I know that we're praying and we're inviting people. But when it comes to inviting some to a course, the next step seems really hard, doesn't it? They just surely won't take 7 weeks out. Surely they're not the kind of person who does that thing. Surely they won't come. I just can't ask them. It's not going to work. And every one of those thoughts is right. It will really take something supernatural to make it work. Something from outside of you and outside of me. When you go to a course like Christianity Explored, what really is powerful is this, is when God's Spirit goes to work through God's Word and changes people's hearts, gripping them so that they know what they've been freely given in Christ. You know, can I encourage us in our character as Christians, one, that let's not be, you know, arrogant, pretending we've figured out things better. Well, let's not be down in the dumps. Let's not be negative and thinking that things and people can never be changed because God's wisdom and the cross of Christ tells us otherwise. We can be humble and we can be bold in our character. How does this change our advice, what we've seen this morning? How does it change our advice? That our only advice that we can offer of any value is when the Spirit points us to the cross of Christ. It means we ought to be on about the cross. The advice we look for, the advice we seek, it ought to be tainted with the cross. And once you've been a Christian for a long time, you have those periods where the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus seems a little bit stale. I don't know how long I've been a preacher for now, but it's weird that when I get to Easter, part of me thinks, oh, not again. So I've got to try and think of something to talk about that's new. And then I go through that period with God where it's like, no, the point is you don't actually have to say something new. You're just saying the same thing. The cross can never be exhausted. The cross isn't the prep that we go to before we move into university. No, it's prep and high school and uni, and it's the retirement village. The Christian life is about plumbing the depths of the cross and seeing God's wisdom. We go there and learn of God's love for his creatures again. We go there and learn of the horror of sin so that we might run from it. We go there and learn the power of sacrifice and the power of self-sacrifice as the Spirit pushes us deeper and deeper into the work of the cross. That's when our advice becomes stronger and better and wiser. Let's let our advice be shaped by the cross, to be a people and a church of cross-shaped wisdom. Where is wisdom in this world? As the Spirit points you to the cross of Christ, only then can you begin to understand what's really going on? Let me pray for us. Our Father, I think most of us would like to know how to work things better, from the simplest things at work and at home to the deepest things we struggle with in our heart. This morning, we want to ask that you would forgive us for those times we've tried to find the answer everywhere but you. And we want to thank you so much this morning for the death of Jesus, for our sins, for his resurrection and that gift of the Spirit. And that Spirit, you open our minds and show us all that God is doing, centered on Christ. So help us to be people who seek the wisdom of the cross. Help us to be people who go back to the cross again and again and again. And would you help us to see its depth and its power more and more as you walk with us the rest of our days? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.